We're continuing on in 1 Peter chapter 4, our study from God's Word, and we're this morning up to verse 12. One of the emails I receive is a weekly update from a group, an Australian organisation called Christian Faith and Freedom. And in the last 2 weeks, these are some of the things they have reported. In the Indonesian province of Papua, there is an increased hostility in the decade-long persecution of the predominantly Christian Melanesian people. In Cuba, there's a crackdown against Christians. And it's not the photo, but Pastor Ramon Regal has been jailed for 2 years for the charge, acting against the normal development of a minor because he removed his children from the school because of the atheism they were being taught and the anti-Christian bullying they were experiencing. And in Syria, Suzanne de Kaikor was a Christian volunteer teacher in an Arabic village school. ISIS overran the village in July, and her body was later found, and I won't go into the description of what happened to her. And it's true, we in Australia, we live in relative safety, don't we? And yet, even here, we continue to see an increased hostility towards Christians. It might not be as overt as is happening in Indonesia, Cuba, and Syria, but nevertheless, it subtly is at work. Well, when the Apostle Peter speaks of suffering, this is the sort of thing he is referring to. Open opposition and hostility because you believe in Jesus. And so when it happens, when that happens to you and I, how do you respond? What do we do? In his missionary training for God's special people, we have seen how Peter encouraged believers to embrace suffering. And now as we move to this next section, we'll notice he unpacks this even further. He gives us 5 words to shape our perspective on suffering. Let me read it for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. 5 words that shape our perspective on suffering. Word number one, surprise. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you. You know, there is a part of us that feels like, hang on, this shouldn't happen. This is not fair. I don't want this sort of thing to happen at all. And indeed, it's a normal human need to be safe and comfortable. But that's not what the followers of Jesus were experiencing in Peter's day. Indeed, it wasn't the experience that the believers were experiencing, not just to whom Peter wrote to, but across the then known world. Later in chapter 5, Peter writes, "Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And this gives some context to what he's actually saying. "Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Peter is effectively saying, yep, we know what is happening in the Roman Empire. Believers in Jesus, the family around the world, Peter is saying, is experiencing this same sort of opposition. Do not be surprised. Jesus put it this way: in this world, you will have trouble. And the Apostle John, he wrote to believers, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." No one wants to be hated. We want to be accepted. We want to belong. We want to, you know, we basically want people to like us. Do not be surprised when the world hates you. Word number two, test. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter is already, as we've mentioned, talked about suffering in his encouragement in his letter to these early Christians, these early followers of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, he's already speaking of suffering, in all this, in all that God has done for us through Jesus, in all this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Yes, he's talking primarily about persecution, about hostility and opposition. But here he uses an interesting expression: all kinds of trials. And it could be that it's not only this direct opposition, but simply the impact of living in this sin-impacted world, this broken world. These all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's an interesting expression, the proven genuineness of your faith. Now, our faith is, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus came into this world, God clothed in human flesh. I believe Jesus did good. Jesus revealed to us the eternal God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross once and for all to take my sin away, and he rose again, triumphing over death, giving me life and hope, a hope that brings me into an eternal existence. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But if persecution hit Australia right now, would anyone else know that? You see, I think the idea here is that yes, this is real, and Peter is taking this attitude where persecution as a badge of honor. that I am being persecuted for the name of Jesus, and that this faith is genuine, it's real. Yes, this is more precious to me than gold. The richest element, this is more in the known world, this is more precious than gold to me. I am willing to die for it. See it as a test, as a wow moment. I really do believe in Jesus. I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. That's the idea going on here. This is an opportunity to declare, no, I will not abandon Jesus. And that was the thing that people were being faced with in Peter's day. That is the very thing that people like Susanna de Kyakor faced when ISIS came to her village in Syria. Denounce the name of Jesus. And she did it. See it as an opportunity of testing the reality, the genuineness of your faith, of your belief in Jesus. Word number three, glory. Am I getting ahead of myself with that photo? They haven't got the urn, the biggest trophy in sport. Did you know that the trophy for the Ashes, the cricket between Australia and England, is about that big? It's about that big. It's a puny little old piece of wood shaped. It looks like some kid whittled it out, sort of thing. Anyway, look, we know a lot about sporting glory in Australia. See, we in this country, we honour people who achieve sporting greatness. And so when Steve Smith smashed the English cricket team to a lead Australia to victory in the Ashes on English soil, oh, how sweet it is, we celebrated as a nation. We poured our glory on that team. And for that moment of sporting glory, the members of the team forgot about the pain and suffering of years of training and the agony they put their bodies through. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? In that moment of declaration to the world, we are the best cricketers in the world. Well, the World Cup is about to come, and yes, they'll repeat it there, I'm sure. We are the best cricketers. We beat England. The aches and pains were irrelevant. That's the idea Peter is speaking of here. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice. I mean, this man is insane. But rejoice. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Acts 5 records the first account of persecution of Christians in the world. And there was intense persecution starting against the church. And the apostles had been were preaching, and they'd been told not to preach. And so the Sanhedrin are in a problem. What will we do with these guys? And they lock them up, Peter up in jail. And an angel comes to Peter. He unlocks the door. Peter goes out, and they're preaching again. They continue to preaching. And again, the religious leaders bring them in and say, "You cannot do this." And one of the guys says, "Well, look, hang on. We need to be careful here in case, you know, God's with them." And they said, "Oh, that's really wise." So, and I love this moment. They took his wisdom. Yeah, we need to be careful here. So all they did instead of kill them was just whip them. I think that's an interesting piece of, let's show them some kindness. They whipped them. Now, the disciples' reaction was really interesting. Acts chapter 5. The apostles rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. We were worthy. There's this sense of, oh, and what's going on in their heads? This is just we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, looking beyond this moment, because in Jesus, we can be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The author of Hebrews spoke of Jesus as he went to the cross, and he said, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus was fixed on not the moment of the cross, the moment of the suffering. He went through that with his eyes fixed on the glory, the honor, the praise that was to be his. You know, living in the West, it's just easy. I always say Australia is easy. Australia is an easy country to live in. We've got so much, and it's easy, and fact is, we can live a really good life here. But the danger of this is that we can lose sight of the great joy ahead of us. When we're living in the midst of so much, we lose sight of the fact that this is, by comparison, nothing. Absolutely nothing. We can find ourselves thinking this is good as it gets. Now, yes, we need to live in the here and now. We need to live as followers of Jesus here today in this reality. But friends, this life is nothing compared to what has prepared for the children of God, the people of God. And the thing that has caused people to walk through suffering, followers of Jesus, to be willing to say, "Yes, I will stand for Jesus in the face of this hostility and this opposition," is the understanding that this is nothing compared to the glory of what God has for us in the future. Word number 4. Judgment. Verse 17. "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Peter is quoting from Proverbs in verse 18. And indeed, there are echoes here in what he's saying of the Old Testament, where we hear the ancient Jewish prophets speaking of judgment coming first on the people of God before it comes to the nations. You read the prophets, it's really interesting. It's directed towards God's people, and then towards the nations. And indeed, in both the prophets and here in Peter, there is this idea of God purifying his people, of the refiner's fire burning away the impurities. Could it be that opposition and hostility become tools in the hand of God to not only bring us closer to him, but to also show us our sin so we can get rid of it? And surely that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? As the Apostle Paul put it, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And finally, word number 5, commit, verse 19. So then, I love this, so then, in conclusion, wrapping all this up, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You commit all the time. You place yourself into the hands of other people all the time. I mean, not to freak anyone out. Is anyone just about to fly out of Australia for a second, soon? Good. All right. I just want to freak everyone out. I mean, let's think about flying for a moment. The level of commitment involved in flying. I mean, you actually trust that the manufacturer of that aeroplane has made this thing capable of flying. And you actually trust that the mechanics and service guys, service people, have actually maintained this thing so that it can fly. And you actually trust that the pilot not only knows how to fly the plane, but that that person is not crazy. I mean, you think about it. Next time you hop into a plane, you know, our grandson, as a three-year-old, I think it was the first time he flew, he sat there. The first thing he did was pull out the safety card and he examined it. I don't know if he's got trust issues or what's going on there. We do this sort of stuff all the time. And you sit in that chair and I suspect none of us think about it. Because you are assuming you can trust all these people that have been involved in this process. I've only ever doubted myself twice, doubted my situation twice. One was flying from Beijing to Nanjing, and the safety video didn't work. I thought that was a bad sign. And then flying from Johannesburg to Harare in Zimbabwe. And I'm sitting in this old beat-up plane. I mean, good grief, this thing's rattling away. And I look over at the seat just across the aisle and it didn't have a seatbelt. It wasn't attached to it. I mean, good grief, this is getting scary. No, we trust these people all the time. And when suffering comes, Peter encourages us to commit ourselves, to entrust ourselves into the hands of someone, to place ourselves in the hands of our faithful Creator. Now, this is an unusual expression. This is the only place in the New Testament this word translated Creator is actually used. And it's really interesting. Place yourselves in the hands of the faithful Creator. Now, the pilot of the plane could be crazy, but the one Peter's speaking of is faithful. He's not about to drop you. Have you ever had your kids, you know, and say, jump, daddy, catch me, jump. And you're kind of, it's an awful moment. You think, good grief, I hope I am a faithful daddy. I could damage this kid for the rest of their lives. No, this is faithful. But he is the faithful creator. What's the point of sitting behind that word, creator? He is the one who made everything. He knows how it works. He's got it in his hand. He is the giver and sustainer of life. The air we breathe, he made. He knows how this thing works. He is the faithful creator. And indeed, that is exactly what Jesus did at the cross. Father, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus committed himself into the hands of God. So here we have it, five words. When you face opposition, when you experience hostility because of Jesus, see it through these five words: surprise, test, glory, judgment, commit. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are the faithful creator. And Lord, as we look at the reality of our world today, we grieve with our brothers and sisters who are today experiencing opposition, who are imprisoned for the gospel. We pray, Lord, for the church in Papua. We thank you, Father, for the way your spirit moved in decades past, and there's this huge, vibrant church among the Melanesian people of Papua. And we pray for their protection and safety, God, that you would watch over them. We pray, Lord, for the Christians in Syria and the atrocities that are happening are beyond our comprehension. But Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you encourage them to commit, to be faithful? We pray for the church in Cuba, Lord. We pray for Pastor Ramon, that you, God, would use him for your glory in prison. And that we thank you, God, that nothing can silence the gospel. Nothing can oppose the name of Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would strengthen the resolve of the church to wear the name of Jesus and to embrace suffering as a badge of honor. And yes, Lord, we pray for Australia. We pray for people like Israel Folau and others, the many others whose names are not prominent, but who are battling through having lost their jobs because of their Christian convictions. And the many other subtle forms of opposition we see going on. And we pray for our nation and ask that you, God, would have mercy. And Lord, for each of us as individuals, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our schools and universities, in the midst of our working situations, I pray, God, that you would empower us with your spirit, that you would encourage us in your word, and that we would cling tight to the name of Jesus above all else. Use us for your glory, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.